Right, good morning and welcome to Chenal. We're glad that you're here with us, whether you're here in person or online. We're glad that you're part of the Chenal family. Now this morning we will be continuing our Spirit Lead Me series as we talk about the Holy Spirit within the New Testament. But before we do that, let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to sing praises, God, to share in communion with one another, to fellowship, and God, and to spend time in your word looking at the work of the Holy Spirit within the New Testament. God, as we read these passages, we ask that you speak through them and let them resonate on our hearts. And it's through your Son that we pray. Amen. So last week, we spent an extensive amount of time talking about the Holy Spirit within the Old Testament, looking at kind of the Spirit of God, that Ruach Elohim. I won't say that word again, I promise. But that's where we spent a lot of our time last week. And how you see the Old Testament version of the Holy Spirit drastically influences how the New Testament readers, as well as us modern readers, look at the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit within the New Testament, is no one really talks about it as this new thing. When the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every time they talk about the Holy Spirit, there is no discussion or definition of it. Because they knew what was being talked about. They understood it because they understood the Old Testament. It's a really interesting thing when you think about it, because often we look at the Holy Spirit, and we kind of camp out in the upper room discourse, which is John 14 through 16, as our kind of understanding of the Holy Spirit. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they already have this previous knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit, where when it's introduced, they don't talk about it. They don't explain it further. They don't talk about these are the functions of the Holy Spirit, because in their minds and in their understanding, that had already been explained in the Old Testament passages. The foundation had already been laid for that. And so when we jump into, especially Luke chapter 1, Luke doesn't explain it at all. He just talks about it. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, this is talking about the birth of John in reference to Zechariah, the angel talking to Zechariah. In 14, he will be a joy and a delight to you, again, talking about John. And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. This tracks along with how we've already begun to understand the Holy Spirit in light of the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit will reside or come upon an individual to designate that God is going to do something through them. We saw this all throughout the Old Testament. When the Holy Spirit falls upon someone, God is using them for kingdom work. Here in Luke chapter 1, we are told that the Holy Spirit will come upon John the Baptist before John is even born, already designating that John the Baptist will do something to further the kingdom of God. We saw this also in the story of Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when Mary says, "How can this be, for I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This is another example very early in the Gospels where the Holy Spirit shows up and resides or comes upon somebody who will further the work of the kingdom of God on earth. These two individuals, again, in just Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist, he will have the Holy Spirit. Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon her because she will bear the Son of Man. The Holy Spirit is showing up in the lives of individuals who will further the kingdom of God. And again, Luke doesn't go in to say, hey, let's have a little side discussion about what the Holy Spirit is, how it works, how it functions. Because Luke doesn't feel like his audience needs that. He's saying they should already know about the work of the Holy Spirit because you've read the Old Testament. So he just kind of gets the story going already down the road. And so when John starts talking about the Holy Spirit, it makes sense to everybody. So in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says this. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." John is saying, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm authorized to baptize you, but someone that is coming after me, it's changing. Already, if you're reading the Gospels and you're tracking along with the movement of the Holy Spirit, we should already be aware that something is starting to advance. Something is starting to change with how the Holy Spirit works within the New Testament. And John is signaling that here. With Jesus, it will be different. There will be something that is unique and powerful with how Jesus is baptizing people that goes beyond what John the Baptist can do. John is already saying, like, I'm right here, but the one that's coming after me, it's up here. It's different. And so we see with the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. John in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and alighting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Now, the image that I've been using for the sermon series is this idea of a dove. And it comes from Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus. Because there's a few images of the Holy Spirit that we see throughout the New Testament. One, a spirit like a dove descending on Jesus. But then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit will come like fire on these people, allowing them to speak in different languages at the day of Pentecost. So you're starting to see a few visual images of how the Holy Spirit shows up in the New Testament. But there's one story that I do want to spend a little bit extra time on this morning, and that's found in John chapter 7. We'll be there for just a little bit if you want to go ahead and turn there. John chapter 7 tells the story of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is, by all intents and purposes, the best party that the Israelites threw throughout the year. I believe strongly that John chapter 7 affects the story that we see in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. I taught a Wednesday night class about that. We can talk about it over tacos if you want to dish about it. But they're connected because these are wild parties, wild festivals. Now, the Festival of Tabernacles, I think this year happens in October. But what it is a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So hundreds of thousands of Jews would go into Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of the Tabernacles. And when they would get there, instead of like bringing an RV or something cool to travel on, they would set up these tents called sukkots. You would set up a makeshift tent outside of the city, and then you start this festival, which glorifies the harvest. It is a festival that signifies that if you trust in God, that God will deliver, that God will provide. There's food, there is joy, there is celebration, and there is wine. There is a lot of wine. These parties often got out of hand, which again can show you how you might find yourselves in John chapter 8. But at this particular festival, there's so much emphasis on what God is providing and what God is giving, especially in the context of the harvest. Which brings us to the passage that I want to spend just a little bit of time on, verses 37 through 39, the one that Ryan read just a little bit ago. Try to lay the foundation for what this festival is. It's a festival that celebrates God delivering, God providing, God allowing us to have crops. Because if you have crops, then you have food to eat in the winter months. There's a lot at stake in this festival, which is why they are celebrating. It is filled with joy. And so on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Now, why does he have to talk in a loud voice? It's because this is a rambunctious group. It's like with Michelle Wilson trying to teach those children in children's church. You're going to have to use a loud voice to take control of these people. So Jesus has to talk loud because there's a lot of people there. They're likely not listening, and there's a lot of wine involved. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Now, we just talked about what this festival represents. This festival represents God is providing and giving people what they need to get through the dark seasons, to get through the winter months, the food that they need to continue on. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Shifting the attention of this story, priests and the teachers were often the ones who initiated everything at this festival. And Jesus is taking the attention away from them and turning it to him. So let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then John clarifies, by this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So there's this festival that they have. Again, this happens around October. There's this festival that they have that celebrates what God is giving them. And at this festival, they drink wine. They drink a lot of wine. And in this moment where everyone's attention is turned to Jesus, what Jesus says is, I'm going to give you something that is going to flow like the wine that flows at the Festival of the Tabernacles. And it is far greater than anything that this world can offer you. But you have to believe in me. This is a powerful, life-changing moment for the Holy Spirit. Because up to this point, in the idea of Scripture and in the readers of the Old Testament, as well as John's specific audience, the Holy Spirit wasn't necessarily for them. The Holy Spirit often found itself on these heroes or pillars of their faith. Individuals that moved mountains, individuals that did things to further the kingdom of God, they were for God's special and chosen people. But in this moment, at this festival, Jesus is saying, hey, the Holy Spirit is for everybody. There's conditions. You've got to believe. You've got to trust. You've got to follow Jesus. But it's not just for a select group of people anymore. Now, they don't get this because tensions are high. They've been drinking a lot of wine. And John even clarifies, like, they didn't understand what was going on in this moment. But as John reflects and writes his gospel about the life and teachings of Jesus, he connects the dots at the end. It says what Jesus was trying to offer us at the Festival of Tabernacles was this new way to experience God, a new way to live and trust in God that we did not know existed yet. It's powerful. It's life-changing. And it drastically affects how they viewed the Holy Spirit in their context. And because of that, it affects how we should view the Holy Spirit too. Now, Kayla alluded to this, and we've talked about this a lot over the last few months here at Chenal, but we spent a lot of time with the Upper Room Discourse, which is a powerful selection of chapters in the book of John that prepares the minds of the disciples as well as us to trust Jesus, to follow Jesus. And John chapter 14 begins, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place that I'm going, where I'm going." Now, we read this passage, and we've read it before, we've studied it, but just for a moment, imagine that you are a disciple, someone who has given up everything to follow this man, Jesus. Now, you've had a great time. You've seen miracles. You've seen healings. You've heard teachings that just blew your mind because you've never heard anyone speak like this before. But you're also a young guy. You're a young man, probably early to late teens. You left your family. Some of these guys on their work site quit. No 2 weeks notice. Left everything there. Followed Jesus. That is the audience of this conversation. And we have to have that kind of mindset when we look at how Thomas responds to this. Because Jesus is talking about leaving and going somewhere. He says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas says this, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" It's easy for us to read these passages without any human relationship to them. But just for a moment, feel what Thomas probably felt in that moment. In this previous passage, Jesus is talking about this place that he's going to prepare for them. This place that they're going to want to go. That he's promising them. And then Thomas says, Lord, what are you talking about? You're right here in front of us. We're with you. We've given up everything to follow you. And now you're talking about leaving and going to prepare this place. There is a desperation in Thomas's voice here that cannot be understated. You see the raw human emotion of Thomas in this question. I've given up everything. Why are you talking about leaving? Lord, I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to do this without you. When I was looking at this text, specifically the story here with Thomas, I thought about this back lot. There's probably some of you that have helped your kids learn how to ride their bikes on the back lot. It is a great place, especially dodging potholes, different things like that. It is a great parking lot, and sometimes cars drive through. You never know. You got to get them ready. It is a great parking lot to teach your kids how to ride their bikes. Both of my children, Judah and Isla, have learned how to ride bikes in that back lot. If you've done it, you've probably started off with training wheels. You did that for a while. And then eventually, you take the training wheels off. And then you put your body in that awful position of like you're kind of hunched over, but you're also running. And then you're guiding a little kid that's likely crying. If you've done it, you know what I mean. It's not a really great physical experience, but it's what you do, right? I was thinking a lot about teaching Isla specifically how to ride her bike when I looked at this question of, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? So a few months ago, Isla just was determined that she was going to take her training wheels off her bike. She took them off herself, fell down, we cried a lot, regretted it, training wheels came back on, and then we said, hey, we're going to go to the back lot, and we're going to work on it. Came here, took the wheels off. It took probably an hour for her to figure out the balance. Until that time that, you know, that feeling as a parent, you give that one push and they start pedaling, they've got their balance and they're doing it. Now the hope is when they make that turn and they're smiling at you, but I didn't make it that far the first time. And so you pushed her a little bit and she said, why'd you push me so hard? And because she fell down and cried, we got her back up, we did it over again. That's how I view the Holy Spirit in the story. It's going to take them a long time to figure out, Lord, we don't know where we are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus is saying, hey, we've had the training wheels on for a long time. I've been here with you this whole time. You've seen me teach. You've seen me heal. You've seen me love people. You've seen me talk about what it looks like to follow God today. And what the upper room discourse, I think, represents is Jesus saying, it's time to take the training wheels off. And so when the next line here in 15 and 17, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The word here is parakletos, which is, in its truest form, means to come alongside. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to take the training wheels off. But I'm not going to take the training wheels off, give you a push, and then go back inside. I'm going to give something that is going to be with you, that's going to walk alongside you, that's going to be with you when you fall down. That's going to be with you when you scrape your knee. That's going to be with you when you cry because you just can't figure it out. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Now, we use this language a lot when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as a presence, of a divine, unseen presence of God within our lives. But often what we do is we allow that to just do all the work for us. And that's why I wanted to use the image of teaching your child how to ride their bike. Because there's a point where Isla's got to pedal on her own. I cannot ride her bike, her tiny frozen bike with her all the time. The bike's not going to go anywhere. She's got to be able to ride on her own. But just because she's pedaling by herself does not mean that I've abandoned her. That the second that she stumbles, the second that she falls, I'm running over there to help her come back up. Brush off the knee, get her back on the bike, and we start pedaling again. But what's happening here in this story, in this moment, would have been life-changing for the disciples of Jesus. Because what Jesus is talking about is an extension of the Holy Spirit for all. Again, they would have likely understood the Holy Spirit for some people, for God's chosen elite, those that are doing these massive things for the kingdom of God, things that maybe they thought were beyond them. But here in this moment, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you and abandoning you. I'm not going inside and watching you and watching from afar of you riding your bike. I'm going to send someone there that is with you. Think about what the disciples are about to embark on. They are going to be essentially responsible for the spreading of the church. They will be healing people. They will be proclaiming the gospel. They will be doing it on their own without Jesus, but Jesus is saying, you may think that I'm not here, but the Holy Spirit is with you. And because you have the Holy Spirit within you, you can do anything. But you've also got to pedal. You've also got to trust in yourself that the Holy Spirit will work through you. Not do it for you, but through you. Over the next few weeks, and I mentioned this last week, we're going to look at the different elements of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit as a presence of discernment in our lives, and for Rylan, but a Holy Spirit as a principle of discernment. We'll also look at the Holy Spirit as an advocate in our life, kind of a comforter as well. But where we will land this plane is in Acts chapter 2. Because I believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is to empower, it is to encourage, but it's also a commissioning of us to go and do kingdom work in this world. With the Holy Spirit, we do not have excuses not to proclaim and preach the gospel in our lives and through our actions and our thoughts. In the way that we view people and the way that we treat people, it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do those things. The unseen divine presence of God in our lives. And as I asked you last week, I do the same this week. I ask that the Spirit of God lead us. In those areas of our life where maybe we've been too timid or afraid to take that leap of faith and say, you know what, I want to serve God this way. Or I want to share with what God has done in my life with that person that, like, every chance I get, I just chicken out. My call and my plea to you this morning is allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Because the Holy Spirit isn't just for them, it is for everyone. And if we accept that and we welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives, we now have a responsibility to pedal. We also have to do the work. And that is what it means to follow the Holy Spirit and to be Spirit-led. Let's stand and sing together.